So if you'll turn to... Oh, okay. Okay, thank you. Thank you. I wasn't sure, so I didn't want to say anything and be presumptuous, but thanks. So we can continue to just praise God for Ezra, knowing that he puts his faith in Christ. And that's a good thing. So let's turn, I'm going to do the Old Testament reading to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. So we sang from this, specifically just looking to verse 31, the law of God is in his heart. But now I'm going to read from this chapter, verses 5 and 6, and then I'm going to go and skip over to 23 to 31. I'll say a few things, again, not too long. I mean, this isn't the exhortation this evening, but I do want to point this out, and it will come up in when we go through 1 John. Psalm 37, 5 and 6, 23 to 31. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. I love that last line, none of his steps shall slide. This psalm contrasts God's favor toward the righteous and disfavor toward the wicked. And as you saw, and as we read in verse 31, the law of God is in the righteous's heart, and the righteous steps shall not slide. Because as verse 6 says, God brings forth your righteousness. The law of God is in our hearts because God brings that righteousness forth. God brings forth the law in the hearts of all believers, whether in the Old Testament or in the New. Let's turn to 1 John. And I'm going to go ahead and read where we left off. We covered some of this already, but we didn't cover everything in each one of these verses. That's why we're kind of camping out here a little bit. So I'm going to read 1 John chapter 2 from verses 3 down to 8. This is God's word. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So this evening, I want to begin with a quote from Anselm. He was an overseer in the church at Canterbury in England before he died in 1109. The Reformers quoted from and spoke well of Anselm, and who was in the same spiritual lineage, recognizing God's grace just as Augustine. In other words, Anselm held theological distinctions that the Reformers, and we ourselves in the Reformed tradition of the Westminster Confession of Faith, hold today. The following quote is taken from Anselm's writing, name Proslogion. And it's taken from section 1, titled, A Rousing of the Mind to the Contemplation of God. This is the quote. Come now, insignificant man, fly for a moment from your affairs. Escape for a little while from the commotion of your thoughts. Put aside now your weighty cares and leave your wearisome toils. Abandon yourself for a little to God and rest for a little in Him. How wretched man's lot is when he has lost that for which he was made. Oh, how hard and cruel was that fall. He lost the blessedness for which he was made, and he found the misery for which he was not made. I acknowledge, Lord, and I give thanks that you have created your image in me so that I may remember you, think of you, love you. But this image is so effaced and worn away by vice, so darkened by the smoke of sin, that it cannot do what it was made to do unless you renew it and reform it. I do not try, Lord, to attain your lofty heights because my understanding is in no way equal to it. But I do desire to understand your truth a little. That truth that my heart believes and loves. For I do not seek to understand so that I may believe, but I believe so that I may understand. For I believe this also, that unless I believe, I shall not understand. That's the end of his quote. And that's a famous ending. It's well talked about all the way to this day. It's one to remember. Anselm, the same as Augustine before him, wrote the distinctive shorthand, I believe so that I may understand. To indicate he, Anselm, is of the Augustinian tradition. Because Augustine also said those same words himself. And that tradition of the doctrine of grace that remained in the church and at the Reformation nearly 400 years later, after Anselm, was a bountiful fruit when the Roman Catholic Church slid into apostasy. What the distinctive shorthand, I believe, so that I may understand, communicates is saving faith in Christ precedes understanding. Man, by reason alone, his empirical senses alone, nor his feelings alone, are able to provide the understanding of truth. Romans 1:18. As the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 1, section 1 puts it, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God, as to leave men unexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will which is necessary unto salvation. Rationalists, scientists, and mystics, all men, learn about man and the world, but put their knowledge in practice always in a way that suppresses the truth. Again, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Anselm understood total depravity. Anselm understood Scripture. And with Anselm, we acknowledge we believe in Christ so that we may understand. For as he said, unless I believe, I shall not understand. As a Christian, believing in Jesus Christ obviously does not stop when we are first converted. John wrote in this epistle a lasting word for the whole of the Christian life. Our hope as a church in Christ is to understand and not fall into confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. John wrote about the commandment that is old, it is not new, but then in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you. The commandment is old, not new, but is new. Of course, John is not mixed up or confused, but rather the apostle, with precision, orderly, and peacefully, instructs the church in Christ. As we heard last time, his commandments we keep, his word we keep, read in verses 4 to 6, are spelled out by three distinct but not separate understandings. First, his commandment is love God. We see that in this epistle in chapter 4, verse 21. Second, his commandment is love your brother. Again, in the same chapter 4, verse 21. And then I'm going to go ahead and read the third commandment that John wrote in his epistle, which is found in chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. The first two summarize the Ten Commandments, or the law of God. Love God and your neighbor. The third commandment of his commandments that John wrote about in this epistle reveals what the new is of new commandment in verses 7 and 8. So carefully listen again to the first part of verse 23 in chapter 3. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. His commandment is believe in Jesus Christ. How does this relate to the old but new commandment? Let's take a further dive into the text to find out. After John wrote about his commandment in verses 3 to 6, John immediately wrote in verse 7, "I write no new commandment to you." John is still writing about his commandment from the previous verses. He hasn't stopped yet. So in verse 7, he's continuing on to just talk more about his commandments from 4 through 6. His, meaning God's or Christ's, both are properly whose commandment John is writing about. When John said there is no new commandment, but further on he wrote, is a new commandment, these commandments are both an old commandment and a new commandment. First, loving God. Second, loving your brother or neighbor. And third, believing in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, are God's commandments that are both old and new. So what are we to make of this? Why does John call Christ's commandments both old and new? How are loving God, loving your brother, and believing in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, both old and new? First, now that we cover John did not write commandment and then not provide the understanding of what the commandment is, right? He explicitly tells us what that those commandments are. For John said, love God, love your brother, in other words, the church, and believe in Jesus Christ. So now let's move a little deeper. Second, love God and loving your brother are an old commandment. The Ten Commandments are the moral law written in the heart, which at the fall was corrupted. But at conversion, God renews the law written in the heart, as we read in Hebrews 8, verse 10. Says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Other phrases in the Bible for the law written in our hearts or put in our mind is image and likeness of God. It's another way that God puts it, which we can read in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. The law internally written in us is the same as when God declares He is renewing our image and likeness, or when in Romans 8:29 we read to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is writing His law in our hearts, His commandment, summarized in John's letter here as loving God and loving our brother. God has done so to all believers since the fall. Psalm 37:31 is of God's renewing work in the believer. Quote, the law of His God is in His heart. Third, believing in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, is old also. Now why? The promised Savior, or Christ, was revealed in the Old Testament. The whole of the Bible is the historical revelation given by God to His people of His redeeming work that would happen by the one who would bruise the head of Satan in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God talking to Satan. The death blow to Satan was promised to be of Eve's seed. In other words, the Christ, the one that will save, will be a descendant of Eve. Luke gives the biological lineage of Jesus Christ, dating back through the line of David to Abraham and further back to the historic first man and first woman, Adam and Eve, who heard the first gospel message declared after the fall about the Christ. Of course, the Christ, being fully man, who is fully God, would be a descendant of Eve, as all of mankind is. But what is significant is from Adam to all believers thereafter, believing in the Christ had been a command that God gave to them about him bruising the head of Satan. This was the promise given, and from then on, expanded upon throughout the Old Testament. To believe in Christ is an old commandment, and we do not understand not only the commandment, but we do not understand the Christ unless God graciously renews the gift of saving faith in our hearts and minds so that we are able to understand who the Christ is we are commanded to believe. Or put another way, that biblically grounded prayer of Augustine, held later by Anselm and by us, the Reformed today. O God, grant what thou commandest, and command what thou dost desire. Only God can grant the saving graces to the sinner so that the sinner may respond by the gift of faith and obey God's commandment. Now, we just went over why the commandment is old, but why does John call the commandment new? And the simple answer is the incarnation. John wrote, "To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ," in verse 23 of chapter 3, to believe specifically in Jesus, that is new. To believe in His Son is old. The Father Son is the eternal second person of the one triune God, and since the fall, the seed of the woman who is the Christ, who will crush the head of Satan, has always been the eternal Son. To believe in the God, the triune God, thus to believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, is old, for there has only ever been one God who created the heavens and the earth, but at the incarnation, the Son took a man's nature. And the person of Christ, who is very God, at the incarnation is also very man. And that is new. To believe in Jesus of Nazareth is new. The old commandment to believe in the promised Christ has existed throughout the Old Testament era since the fall. But to believe the Christ is Jesus, that is a new commandment. Jesus of Nazareth, the man, did not exist before his incarnation. He was not conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary until about 2,000 years ago. Right in Matthew 1:22-23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Everything since the incarnation had been made new in Jesus Christ. Loving God and loving our believing brothers is an old commandment, but has been made new, for we love God and love our brothers mediated by the incarnate Christ, meaning mediated by not only His divine nature as in the Old Testament era, but also now by His human nature, which at His incarnation both divine and human natures have been inseparably joined together in one person. Christ is a title. This is why you could technically call Him Jesus the Christ. Christ means anointed, indicating He was appointed. The Son willingly was appointed from all eternity into the office of mediator by the Father. And the Son willingly was sent from all eternity by the Father to fulfill his mediatorial office in history, which began at a specific time and place, beginning with his incarnation in Bethlehem. The incarnation of Christ in history was for the purpose of the salvation of God's elect in Christ. There are two things to note in Hebrews 12:24, in which I'm going to read here in a moment. So first note, Jesus is the mediator. And then second, new covenant. Hebrews 12:24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. New is a standard biblical word referring to the accomplished work of redemption by the incarnated Christ, as in New Testament, with the word testament interchangeably used with covenant in Scripture. Therefore, the new covenant, again, referring to the accomplished redemptive work of the incarnate Christ. And that's the important part. The new refers to his accomplishment, what he did. The old covenant is the promise Christ will accomplish redemption, which is why when Christ accomplished redemption historically from his incarnation to cross to enthronement, there is no old covenant because there is no promise that Christ will accomplish redemption in the future, because Christ did, past tense, accomplish redemption. And that's the shift. It's one of time and it's one of fullness found in Christ. Everything is centered. History, reality, time itself centers on what Christ is doing. All of creation is witnessing, following, wanting to know, what is he doing? What did he do? And when will he do this and that? We're just watching to see what he does. And he works in us so that by our believing, we understand. Listen to Christ himself revealing he will accomplish his work of redemption by his blood in Mark 14:24. And Jesus said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Or Hebrews 10:4-12, speaking about the man Jesus Christ. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." The blood of bulls and goats were shadows of the good things to come and could never take away sins. As shadows, they promised the future actual sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who by his blood was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. The old covenant promises are no longer relevant because there is no longer a promise of a future redemption accomplished by blood, because Jesus has fulfilled and already accomplished that reality. To proclaim the old covenant is to say the Christ has not yet come. To proclaim the new covenant is to say the Christ has come. Now, this is only part one, and why is that? Well, the new and new commandment relates to everything about the new covenant. The new covenant is what God made and Christ salvifically accomplished as a historical fact in being the incarnate enthroned Christ. The new covenant is what God made and Christ fulfilled. A commandment, on the other hand, is what we, dear Christian, must do. So what about the commandment of new commandment? And how is the commandment that we must obey, how is the commandment new? And that will all relate to the new covenant, which is why I talked about that first, so we can understand the newness and the accomplishment in Christ. And then now, why does that mean there's a new commandment? And that's going to have to be part two. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you work in our lives to write your law in our hearts, and that you have been doing this, that you have been in Christ mediating since the fall all for your believers to come to faith, to know of you, to be renewed in their hearts so that they proclaim, as we do even today when we sing the Psalms, we proclaim the glory that is God. We do that not only in singing, but we do that from the pulpit here. We hear and listen as a congregation. And then in our lives, as we go about the week, we glorify you. And we are witnesses of that shift. When the promise was proclaimed of the Christ to come, shifting to He has come. And we still have a future to behold and look forward to, because He will return again. And so all of history, all of time, all of life here on earth, down to the sparrow, is moved by what your purpose and meaning is in Christ. And we are so thankful that you have given us the faith to understand. We praise and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.